I invite you then to turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. And we're going to read together there, beginning at verse 11. Page 1894, the second column, we have two women. First of all, we have the harlot, the prostitute, who is called the City of Babylon, which is basically the kingdoms of the world, especially probably represented by Jerusalem itself, that have opposed Christ. It is now burning, and the church sings praises and rejoices. But then there's another woman who is the bride, and the Lamb comes to get his bride, and Jesus then moves into that union of the church. And then we read that together for our call to worship. Blessed are those who call to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And this worship service is, every worship service is to give us a foretaste of that. And then verse 11. So John writes, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on a white horse. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of the Almighty. And he has on his robe and on his thigh the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh." And then we'll look at that in light of Lord's Day 19, which you'll find on page 880 in the back of your Psalter hymnals. So this is the final Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism on the Apostles' Creed treatment of I believe in Jesus Christ. So Lord's Day 19, why the next words, and sits at the right hand of God? Christ ascended to heaven there to show that he is head of his church, the one through whom the Father governs all things. How does this glory of our Christ, our head, benefit us? First, through his Holy Spirit, he pours out his gifts from heaven upon us as his members. And second, by his power, he defends us and preserves us from all enemies. How does Christ return to judge the living and the dead comfort you? In all distress and persecution, with uplifted head, I confidently await the very judge who had already offered himself to the judgment of God in my place and removed the whole curse of sin from me. Christ will cast all his enemies and mine into everlasting condemnation, but will take me and all his chosen ones to himself into the joy and the glory of heaven. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One more time, let's take a look at Christ. But now we're not going to see Christ on earth in Jerusalem. Now we're going to see Christ in glory. And you know, very much of Revelation 19, when we hear about the one on the horse and a sword coming out of his mouth, his whole appearance is warrior-like. And it's very much connected to Revelation chapter 1, where we meet the Lamb of God, who is also the Lion of Judah. And that picture of him is awesome. It's terrible. It brings us to a sense of fear. So that when John sees Christ, and he had seen Christ resurrected, but now in the Revelation, John sees Jesus in this new, amazing, fabulous form, and he drops as though dead. Don't do that. Worship God. It's a remarkable thing what we get to see by the Holy Spirit's moving of John and the revelation of Jesus, so that we can see these things, that Jesus Christ is in heaven. He's Lord of lords and King of kings. He's head of the church, and he rules everything, and he's coming again to judge the living and the dead. This is the powerful Jesus that mostly the world is not interested in. I mean, some of you may even have seen this past weekend that someone posted on Facebook, "Be still and know that I am God," and that it was covered up because such may be too violent or may cause sensitive people fear. And many Christians have written against that, and I get that, they should. But actually, Facebook understands what Psalm 46 and verse 10 is saying. And that's actually Jesus Christ and God are coming to judge the living and the dead. And it's not going to be good for you out there. It is a pretty violent reality. They don't want to hear it. They don't want anybody else to hear it. But we need to rest in this, in part because of where you are in your life living on this earth, but also for our prayers for the church under persecution, who are going through martyrdom, who are going through great difficulties. And you know, we sang that together this morning. The Lord says to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, and you will rule in the midst of your enemies. And isn't that what we see this afternoon? King of kings and Lord of lords, Jesus Christ is the coming King. We'll see Christ's glory, and then we will see how that glory is the church's comfort. Now, we read Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2 at the end of the last sermon. But again, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power. And then it goes on to say that he will judge the needy. With justice, he will give decisions for the poor of the earth, which ultimately is us as the church of Jesus Christ on the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Revelation 19 then is a fulfillment of Psalm 110, a fulfillment of Psalm 2. He will dash them like the potter's urn or break them like a clay jar. We have then the Amen, the faithful one, the one who is risen from the dead, the one who is given the keys of death and Hades. He is the Alpha and the Omega. We get to roll up with John out of this earth into heaven and get to see the headquarters of the war room of Almighty God. And who is in charge? Our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice that he's on a white horse. And Pastor Mitchell had us sing, I think it's very prescient as I sang. Why did he choose this song? But I thought about it. What did we sing? How did Jesus enter Jerusalem on earth? On a colt. Was so lowly, right? What's he sitting on now? It's a war charger. That's what the Roman commanders rode out. They would drive a huge white charger, a white horse that was trained in war. What a difference, eh? People want the lowly Jesus on a colt. But this Jesus, this is our Jesus. This is who he is. And he sat on him. He who sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. Wow. In righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. You have all of Scripture now coming together right at the very end. That this Jesus Christ is on fire for us to protect us and to watch over us. Sometimes we can get down. Sometimes we can get desperate. Sometimes we look at canon, we go, Jesus, are you really in control? It seems like the wicked are prospering. It seems like so many are falling away, that once great churches are no longer pure and faithful. We see the growing threat of Islam, the growing power of Islam, and then you couple that with, it seems that in the hallowed halls of academia and the universities, and also in Ottawa and in Toronto as well, you go, what happened? How is it that people can be so violent against Christ and against God? And then we go into other parts of the world and so they're so violent against God and his people. And this is exactly what's going on in Revelation. Revelation is for the church under persecution, and we'll catch up with that a little bit more in our second point. But John says, I am a fellow sufferer with you. I'm on Patmos. I'm in exile because of the word of the Lord. And Jesus says, come up here because I want you to see who I am. And I want you to see what I'm doing. That's why it's really too bad, beloved, that so few people read Revelation, and even fewer read it a lot. Read it. Yeah, there'll be things you don't understand. You have a pastor. You have two pastors. Or you have people studying for the ministry. Ask them. And we'll admit sometimes, too, we don't know everything. But the whole thing that you will derive is the wonderful power of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is making war. And that all the brokenness you see in our Western society, in our Canadian society, is in fact the wrath of Jesus upon this society. It's not that the judgment is coming, beloved. Romans 1 says the judgment is here. The brokenness is here. We get on and we see that the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who works signs in his presence. And we hop back over to Revelation chapter 12. And there we read about that beast, about the dragon who's encircling, waiting there for the birth of Jesus Christ. And he wants to devour the child, but the child is then taken up into heaven. And so then he turns his attention onto the earth. And then he is served by two beasts, the beast from the sea and the beast from the land. And the beast from the sea, we see, is involved with the persecution, with the working against in a very political, powerful, physical way against the church. And then we have the beast of the land, who is working through persuasion. So you have persecution, I will try to make you so scared that you won't confess Christ, or persuasion, I'm going to make Christ seem so disinteresting. I'm going to make the world and all of its pleasure seem so much more interesting that either way, you're going to lose Christ and you're going to be discouraged and there's not going to be any hope. But look at what Christ is doing. He's taking on the beast. He's taking on the false prophet. And he is going to destroy them. So that we read that those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image, that these are cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. That's a picture of hell. There is no hope for the devil. He can't repent. There's no hope for his minions. They can't repent. There's no hope for those beasts. They can't repent. And there's no hope for all of those people that on the great day of judgment, when all of this is finally brought to its fruition, and Jesus Christ comes again to judge the living and the dead, when Babylon is fallen and the church is exalted and we stand there at the end of time, then those who have not confessed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior will follow the beast and the prophet and those wicked angels all into the fires of hell. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Did you see what our memory work was? Where it says there that Pharaoh's chariots and his army he cast into the sea. His chosen captains of all captains are also drowned in the sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. They become fish food. And now look at what's going to happen. These same great men, the ones who make war against the church of Jesus Christ, that you may eat, Christ calls to the birds, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of the mighty men, the flesh of the horses, and those who sit on them. They're like a bunch of crows and ravens eating the roadkill. That is what's going to happen to the world that stands opposed to the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is glorious, beloved. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He needed to ascend into heaven so that he could take care of all of these things. He has ascended to the right hand of God. And by the way, that right hand, the name Benjamin, Ben means son, Jamin means my right hand. That Jesus is Benjamin, the son of the right hand. He is the right hand of God. God rules all things through him. That's why he's Lord of Lords. That's why he's King of the Kings. Now, does Trudeau acknowledge that? No, and we should pray for him. Does Biden acknowledge that? No, and we should pray for him. Does Putin? Absolutely not. And we should pray for him. Most rulers around the world don't realize that they are answerable to Jesus Christ, and there's hell to pay for them. And there's hell to pay for those. Our own prime minister has said that there is no room in Canada for our Christianity. That's a quote from him. And as much as that bothers us and irritates us and in fact angers us, it should scare you for that man. Because if he dies tonight with that on his heart, he will stand before the wrath of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. That is the power of Christ. That is the glory. That's why we need to read the book of Revelation, to read it honestly. We see then that that sword that comes out of his mouth is the word of the Lord. Interesting, eh? He himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of the Almighty God. He has on his robe and on his thigh the name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth. Isn't that interesting? In Ephesians chapter 6, we have the armor of God. We have only one offensive weapon, and it's the word. It's not, first of all, and only a defensive weapon. And I think that's what we do quite often. We use it as a defensive weapon. But, beloved, it is our offensive weapon. It is how God, through Christ, is changing the world. It is how he brings great nations down. It's how he breaks hardened hearts down. And it is that word preached, that word that goes out into all the world. In the beginning, John 1, was the Word, and the Word was God. As that word goes out, that whoever does not believe is condemned already. Do you see Jesus? Can you embrace this Jesus? Do you love this Jesus? Because that is who he is. That's what he's like in heaven. So in the first sermon, I talked about, you know, those pictures of Jesus with his long hair and his white skin, and he's very effeminate, or Jesus in a cult. But now he is in heaven, great and grand and glorious. Do you see then why we confess, why the next word sits at the right hand of God? Christ ascended to heaven there to show that he's the head of the church. Who's he fighting for? Us. Who is he defending? Us. How is he doing it? He governs all things. The Father rules through him. So that the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings is the new Adam. God gave Adam and Eve his image. And he said to them, have dominion over the earth. And then Adam fell. And then we read in Romans a number of times, but this Christ, he has made the new Adam. In him we have the new covenant relationship with God, to be sure. But he now has been given all authority. Isn't that what he said before he went up into heaven? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And interestingly, in John 12, it says, all authority has been given to me. Jesus, knowing that all authority had been given to him, he heads off to Jerusalem and the cross. He was already in control then. Why? Because he was God. Now he's God and man joined together. Now there is a man who rules the heavens and the earth, and he's our older brother. He is the one who's defending and protecting us because he is great and he is glorious. How does this glory of our Christ our head benefit us? First, through his Holy Spirit, he pours out gifts from heaven upon us. So did you see that? Did you see how his army is dressed? So we read there in verse 14, and the armies in heaven, and clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on a white horse. Now, if we go back to the marriage supper of the Lamb, we read that in verse 4, and the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped who sat on the throne, saying, amen. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants, those who fear him, great and small. And then it says, let us be glad and rejoice. In verse 7, give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and all his wife has made herself ready, and it was to her granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So I don't know how many of you women would ever let your man pick your wedding dress. But Jesus gives his wife the wedding dress. It's dipped in blood, his blood. It comes out gleaming white. And by the way, that is the whole point of the white dress. It's not, first of all, virginity. It's about the representation of the bride of Christ, who is, by the way, no virgin. We are wicked, sinful people who have only been made clean because of the work of Jesus Christ. We put on that white dress because God gives it for us to do. So the bride of Christ, interestingly, is the army of Almighty God. Although it's interesting also because it seems that Jesus goes on and fights ahead of us for us, but not necessarily with us. But nonetheless, that if that fine white linen is the righteous acts of the saints, then that is given from God. Ephesians chapter 2, for you he made alive again, and he's created good works for you to do beforehand because you are the new workmanship of Almighty God. Scripture is coming together. Jesus said, it's good that I leave you, disciples, because I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to send a counselor for you. From there I can rule the heavens and the earth. He goes up, and now he uses people like us on this earth to bring the good news, to be under attack, to be under fire. Isn't that what Paul said? Any man who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. But the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is fighting for us. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is our husband. The one who we read in Ephesians chapter 5 lays down his life for his wife so that she may be declared blameless and without spot. This is our Christ. He deserves our love. He deserves our obedience. We need to follow him. We need to be in awe of him. He is the head, and we as the bride need to submit to the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And so then we can see that Jesus Christ is the coming King, and we see the wonder of his glory. But let's also turn then for a moment and think about that which is the church's comfort. So first of all, first through his Holy Spirit, he pours out gifts from heaven. Second, by his power, he defends us and preserves us from all our enemies. And again, in all distress and persecution, with uplifted head, I confidently await the very judge who has already offered himself to the judgment of God in my place and removed from me the whole curse of God. Christ will cast all his enemies in mine into everlasting condemnation, but will take me and all his chosen ones to himself into joy and the glory of heaven. Let's get back then to that theme of Revelation. Many people believe that the theme of Revelation is Romans chapter 8, for in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us in Christ Jesus. And so we read, what shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors for him who loved us. Paul's writing to Romans and Christians who are living under there. So if they say Jesus Christ is Lord of King of Kings, that's when they're getting into trouble. Caesar is Lord. Now, interestingly, the Jews went to the Romans, said, we have no other king but Caesar, to have Jesus Christ crucified. Then they go after the church of Jesus Christ when Christ resurrects and the Holy Spirit comes and there's a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So that the book of Revelation is really written to people in the tribulation. Nero is killing their wives and their children. People are losing jobs or being booted out of the synagogue. Nobody wants to see them anymore. They're pariahs. And it's a very difficult thing. That's why Paul is on the island of Patmos for preaching the word of the Lord. We don't want you to hear them. So the Jews then turned the Romans against the church. The dragon coming down against the church. And it is a difficult place to be because remember, the church is brand new. We've had the church for almost 2,000 years now. We've had the Bible, if we go back to the Old Testament, for nearly six. So if we think about that, these new Christians are like a candle just flickering in the wind. How are they going to stand up against the beast? How are they going to stand up against the dragon? How are they going to stand up against the false prophets? How are they going to stand up against Rome? How are they going to stand up against the Jewish persecution? How are they going to stand up against being crucified? We think of the Apostle Paul and all the crazy, horrible things he did to stop the Church of Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you, we can't. We cannot on our own stand up for even a moment against the kingdom of darkness. We are all this close, except that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is going to war on our behalf, is taking care of us. So let's go back to Egypt for a minute. Did the Israelites fight against the Egyptians? No, God did. He heaped up the water. They marched in. And interestingly, again, I find that just amazing. They're the ones who say, the Lord is fighting for them. And then the waters come down and they all die. Israel didn't fight that battle. And you have that same kind of language here, that it's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's fighting the battle. Are we in the war? Absolutely. Do we need to put on the armor? Absolutely. Are we going to lose? No. Are we going to win? Yes. We will overcome someday. And there again, you have that where the glory, glory, hallelujah, himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of his wrath and of the Almighty God. My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. He is the one who is faithful and truth, and he's going on that charger ahead of us. Be of good cheer. Don't be afraid. Look up. Fight the good fight of faith. For to him who overcomes is promised the crown of salvation. Blessed are all of us who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. What a blessing it is to know that this Jesus is in heaven and that this Jesus is coming again. And the Prince of Darkness, grim, we have no fear of him. One little word will fell him. To hell with him. And to hell with the demons. And finally, to hell with all those who have persecuted us, who have rejected Christ, who have denied him. Be of good cheer. Be comfortable. Now, beloved, Christ is coming, but there are some things yet. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us the end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God, the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. There is work that needs to be done. And Christ is doing that work. But each generation, as mine passes away and you young people continue on, if Christ doesn't come, look to this picture of Christ. Pray out of this picture of Christ. Remember that the gates of Hades cannot prevail against Christ, which is not so much that Hades is coming after us, but it's because Christ is kicking down the gates of Hades, and they cannot prevail, and they cannot win. We are going to go through difficult times. We may be right at the cusp of going through times of difficulty and persecution. I hope not in one way, but if we need to, and we need to stand forward, this is the picture that we need to hold on to. That's why God has given it to us. In all things, we are more than conquerors through the conqueror, through him who loved us. He is the one who is judged. He has stood in your place. There is now no condemnation for you if you are in Christ Jesus, because Christ died for you. But woe to any who do not repent. Woe to any who do not believe. And woe to this world when they see this Jesus coming, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And the shout will come up, Hosanna, loud Hosanna, Christ is coming from the church. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But oh, can you imagine the desperate sounds of the world when Babylon falls and the bride is lifted up and Jesus Christ will finally be completely honored and acknowledged. Lord of Lords, King of Kings, faithful and true. He's coming. Are you ready? Amen.